praise God for you. There is nothing new under the sun. That's the good news. We don't come to bring something to Chico. These guys, we've come in from Fresno, hot and ready. And they do it to bless you, and they do it to honor the Lord. It's our pleasure. I only ask you not to waste it. Somebody is paying a price for you to be in that chair. That's expensive real estate. Don't waste that. The devil will always try to get you to think you're hopeless so you could be reckless. I think what we forget often is the Lord's not really concerned about how reckless we are. Oh, like any father, he's not happy about it when we derail. But he just wants us to be brave enough to know him. That's all. He wants us to go past relationship and walk in fellowship. I was dealing with somebody a few weeks ago, and, you know, they're a mess for sure. And I said, look, I know, I understand you're doing bad things. You're hooked on pornography. You're a cocaine addict. You're an alcoholic. I get it. There's other things wrong with you that I don't want you to tell me because I probably couldn't handle it. Or God would have revealed it to me. He said, but I'm so ashamed. So ashamed. I guess this was a few months ago, and I said, what are you ashamed of? He said, because of the way I am. Well, it's not how you're gonna be, it's how you are now. That's all right. Can you just love Jesus in spite of all the trash that you're doing? Can you just give him a chance? Can flip a coin, 50%, maybe, maybe not. He said, yeah, I'm willing to do that. He said, I'll make a deal with you. You read the Bible every day, a couple chapters. You don't have to be a genius to do that. A dyslexic person could do that. And then at the end of 30 days, you call me. And if your taste for the things of the world and that which you feel perhaps might offend God has not lessened, then I'm wrong. And I don't mind being wrong. But I'm telling you, I'm not wrong in this. Because the more of the Lord you have in you, the less you want of the world. And, the more you lose your opinion. So don't try to get cleaned up and then serve Jesus. It'll never work. Come as you are, as Billy Graham used to say, remember the old song, just as I am. Just as you are. You are a stinking train wreck. Come like that. I always think God's a garbage collector. I mean, he just loves trash, man. He's a recycler. He is a recycler. And then when we fall in love with Jesus, we realize, oh yeah, I don't really want to be like that. Little by little, moment by moment, you start clicking less, you start shooting up less, you start drinking less, you're down to a pack a day. Things happen because you love Jesus. Don't go putting the cart before the horse because you'll never make it. I don't understand a lot of these things. I don't, but I understand Jesus. I got saved when I was 3. I'm 63. It doesn't take a mathematician to figure that out. I remember walking down the aisle of that Baptist church with my fat little legs and my little bloomers showing. And the preacher said, do you want a friend? I thought, man, that sounds good to me. So I removed myself from what I was around and I walked down there. He scooped me up and somehow I became a poster child for Walk This Way. Old Baptist preacher. I wanted a friend. And I'll tell you what, he's been the best friend I could ever have. I would find my need for a Savior in time. I would come to understand he was the King of the universe, I would. But the foundation of all things is he was my friend. He never left me, not one time. And I never saw the need to wander. I just never saw the need for it because he was such a dear friend to me. He was so good. In all my years of affliction and persecution and trial and coughing up a lung and everything else, it didn't matter because he was my friend. And if he had to stand and watch me get hit by a bus, then it must be for a reason, right? I trusted him, and he never let me down. If Jesus is your friend, he will compel you to trust him. Sometimes I deal with people that are extremely hardened criminals. I mean, tough. And I don't understand anything that they've gone through. I have a girlfriend here, Lori. We've been friends since the seventh grade. Isn't it true what I'm saying? People would do dumb stuff, and I'm like, yeah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. I don't want to learn how because, man, what if I liked it? Oh, it was a practical decision for me. One of my grandparents was a drunk, and I thought, well, I don't think I want to go. I mean, what if it gets me? You know what I mean? So I never went that way. This isn't about me. I'm telling you this for a reason. The same Jesus that prevented me from doing that can pull you out of that. Do you understand? The same. He's the same Jesus. The same. I didn't know that my mother was a drunken lesbian. I had no idea. I wrote a book. When I read that last book, I said, hey, I'd like you to do a chapter on trust, you know, because I learned how to trust the Lord through my mom. I told her, well, I just wanted a book on trust. I didn't really want your weird, it's kind of weird life. Because none of my sisters and brothers know. I didn't know until I read this. She says, well, I figured I'd just tell the truth. I go, wow, this is great. She goes, well, maybe I should tell them. I said, don't. They don't read my books. They don't care about anything I do. So they'll never find out. They'll never know. One of them got mad. They read it and got mad at me, thought I made it up. I have the letter from Mother right here. Call her. Comes from wound. I can't judge your sin. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, sin is sin. So I can't say, well, love the sinner and hate the sin. That's a stupid statement. Who are you to judge somebody's sin? You're nobody. Now, one time a guy came into the church and he had the shakes and he was a homeless guy. He was in a bad way. And I gave somebody 10 bucks and I said, go get the guy a six-pack of beer. They said, what? I said, I'm going to preach something for him. That's right. And he needs to hear it. And he's got to level off, man. He can't hear me. He's in the middle of withdrawal. Give him some. He needs some juice. I couldn't really take it, so I made him kind of sit over there for a little while. I couldn't watch it, you know, but I'm a pilgrim. I just couldn't watch it. So that guy found Jesus. He straightened his life out. Because there's no judgment. I can't judge you. My mother said, I go, well, what goes on? She says, well, you have to understand. Grandma ran a brothel. I'm like, well, that'd do it. She goes, no, it wasn't quite that, you know, you don't understand. She said, I was given away when I was 3. I was a slave, a servant in this fancy family in San Francisco, she says. Then when I was 9, my mom had more kids, so I got to come home to, you know, babysit. All right, Mom, that's cool. But what else happened? She says, well, everywhere I went, I got raped. I never quit. I couldn't go to the bakery to get a donut. I couldn't go to the grocery store to get a loaf of bread without somebody accosting me. Because the stuff that happened when she was young, that spirit of the thing got on her. And everywhere she went, it was a familiar spirit. It was a calling card to that other spirit that was going to come on her because she's like, hey, that gal's a part of our team, but she wasn't part of their team. But wound and trial, trouble and terror was upon her. for her whole life. And then one day, she tells it like this. She was going home from getting something at the store for her little brothers and sisters. And she had a quarter, and that's all she had was a quarter. And she put it in the little bucket. You know how the Salvation Army does that? Little bucket? She put it in there. The red bucket, yeah. And she said that guy put his hands on her head and prayed a prayer over her. She was probably 18, 19. And said, Lord, bless this little girl. And that was her last 25 cents. And she said whatever was on her snapped off of her, broke off of her. And she was free. And the next year, she was at her mother's home cleaning, and there was all these boys in there doing bad things. And here's my one grandmother up on the balcony, stark raving naked with red high heels on, smoking a cigarette with a cigarette holder, as you would like imagine in an old movie. And here comes my dad's mom. See, one grandmother was a hooker and one was a missionary. See, so that's why I'm down the middle. I have a little trouble sometimes, but I'm down the middle. So the missionary grandma points her finger. My dad tells it like this. My mom came in, he says, and pointed her finger up at Luella and said, Luella, you're gonna burn in hell for what you're doing to these young men. And she reached over and flicked her ashes out on my other grandma's head and said, catch me if you can, Maggie, catch me if you can. And then my grandmother got a bunch, many boys as she could by the ears and hauled them outside and kicked them around and took them home to their mothers. And then when my dad said, oh, I found the woman I'm going to marry, my grandma says, well, great. Who is it? Well, that's Betty Cheney. That's Luella Cheney's kid. You're not going to marry her. So for about 15 years, my grandma wouldn't talk to my mom. But she said it's okay because I will win her over. When my dad's mom was on her deathbed, the only person she wanted to see was my mother. She used to call her Big Red because she had red hair. She says, get Big Red in here. She's the one I want to hold my hand when the chariots come. And my mom was there. God can fix a mess. I mean, come on, get out of town. He can fix any mess that we have. And I don't try to, you know, relate. I just sometimes, you know, I just sit and cry because it's so much. It's so heavy. It's so hard what people have to go through. And it's hard what you have to go through. I can only imagine the difficulty of each one. Whatever station we are at life, it can be so difficult. But I'll tell you, you're going to make it. And you're going to look good doing it. Amen? You just are. You're going to get there. Now, we're going to read the word tonight. I want to go to Judges. We're going to look at chapter 11 for a little bit. Now, some of you have been asking about Queen Camp. I think Dora got like 5 or 6 more spots if you want. There's brochures back there if you want to go. That's, you know, for women in November. Okay, you ready? All right, here we go. Judges, we're going to read 11 verses 1 through 12 to start. This is about a weird little dude in the Bible, all right? Maybe you know him, maybe you don't. Girls, I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't care if you screw around when I'm talking. I could give a rip about that. But I'm about to read the Word of God. Now, when that happens, things can get a little rough, okay? So behave yourself now, okay? You're probably just like singing Kumbaya and everything's harmless and good, but you don't want me coming down off here to go get you. How many thinks they want that? Nobody. Nobody thinks you want that. They know you don't want that. I remember one time I was preaching in Corning. How many here from Corning? You remember that time? It was over at Harvest Christian, I think. Yeah, Pastor Rob Key, right? Blessed man of God. Still blessed man of God. I don't know what the deal was, but every time I went to that church, God tore that church up. Remember that? Well, then I was saying something rough, and a guy sitting about midway there on the end, and he goes, "Bring it, sister." And I got down, I walked up, I said, "You're new, aren't you?" He goes, "Well, yeah, it's my first time." I said, "You should be quiet. You don't even know what's going to happen in here." So Word of God, girls, okay? Hang in there. Word of God, super important. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his sons' sons grew up. They thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." See, girls, you can't get too bored. I mean, I'm telling a story about a hooker, okay? Right? You okay? Verse number 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and they went out with him. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the children of Ammon, they made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, "Come, and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And Jephthah, he said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord does deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord be witness between us. If we do not so according to thy words." Then Jephthah, he went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him the head and the captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Hang in there with me. This is King James, not because it's magical. It's just because I like it. I've been reading this since I was 9 years old. I don't know how to do the other thing, so there's nothing magical about it. I have my shoes off, not because I'm freakishly think I'm on holy ground. I just have my shoes off, so don't start weird stuff, okay? We're going to make it. Everything's going to be all right. And Jephthah, in verse 12, sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, and he said, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me and fight in my own land?" Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men in Jephthah, and he went out with them. The enemy sent him out, but God brought him back. Do you see what's happened here? The enemy sends you out. No matter how far you go out, you got a hook, a line, and a sinker down your throat, and God will always pull you back. It doesn't matter if it's of your doing or somebody else's doing, God will always bring you back. The sons represent the enemies here, and the Lord is represented by the elders of the town. He left in disgrace, but he was brought back in glory. Whatever you're waiting for God to do, he already has a plan and a way out around it and in it to fix it and make it more abundant than you can imagine. Be more abundant than you can even imagine. You just have to believe him when he tells you. He left with no authority and he came back with all authority. He came back the ruler of all the people. He needed the authority because he was going to have to walk in authority over the enemy. He had to have the power to destroy the enemy. We have the power to destroy the enemy because Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, the King of glory, is living inside you. And I don't know why we're confused about what that means. You know, when the Bible says, you know, Jesus saves, and you see it in lights glittering down through the ages above every rescue mission, Jesus saves. He saves. But what do we think that means? Did he just save you from hell? Did he save you from the devil? You just get saved. You're in salvation. You love Jesus. Is that what that means? You're saved in Jesus. Now you're not lost. Now you're found. You're saved. That is so small of what that means. It means you are saved from hell. You are saved from destruction. You are saved from your own stupid decisions. Yeah, it means that. But it also means you are saved from every other thing that could afflict you, that could ail you, that could bother you, that could come against you. You have to trust God to bring it to pass. If you have a promise, you have to hold on to it. You've got to believe what the Lord said is true. I am not a prosperity preacher. I don't care about that stuff. I only care about Jesus. And there's seasons and there's times. I went to law school before I started doing this. You know, I'm like, why do I have to learn math? It's law. Bring it, bring it. No, it's a well-rounded situation. Same as life. Same as life. Why do people have to study things they're never going to use? Said every high school student in an algebra class. It's because there's a roundedness to it. It's well-rounded. So if you never had an affliction, if you never had a sorrow, if you never had a disgrace, if you were never displaced in any way, then when you're on the other side, all you'll be good for is judging others. You will not be able to give them the love that God wants to give them because it'll be about you and your perfection, and you will judge why are not they perfect. Well, you know what the book of Romans says? Every sin, man, he lists these sins everywhere. Everywhere. Murderers. And we're like, yeah, well, I would never murder. Homosexuality, well, that's not my thing. Okay. Gossip. How are we doing now? Breaking the law. What's that look like? Tailbearing. How are we doing so far? It's all in the same verse, people. One's not worse than another. It's the Bible. It's all rank, and it's all bad, and we're in the middle of all of it. And that's why the Lord said, I came to redeem, I came to fix, I came to bless. I'm carrying on because there's a season that's coming upon you. It's a season. It's time for a turnaround. It's time for things that were broken to get fixed. It's time for the things that are sour to become sweet. It's time for that. We can't give up the race when we see the finish line. I forget the name of the guy. Of course I do. It was an Olympic race of some sort. And there was a guy, he was winning. He was a clear winner. But as he's running, he sees the finish line and he relaxed. And he thought, man, I wonder how close that other dude is to catching my awesomeness. It's recorded. It's in the 70s, like everything else that happened in the 70s, you know, all these weird things. If we don't know what it is, it's in the book of Matthew. If you don't understand, it's from the 70s. There, it's the 70s. So this guy's going across the finish line, and he pauses just ever so slightly to look behind him to see how close the guy was. And in that second, that guy spurted forward and won the race because this guy couldn't keep his eye on the finish. And he got a little puffed up, and he got a little worried, he got a little concerned. And I know you think you're in love, so it's okay if you have sex all you want. Listen, kids, you have your whole life to do that, okay? Just calm down. I got opinions, I'll keep it to myself. You think, well, I'm just gonna have a little drink, really? Here's a problem with it. It's very practical. It doesn't say on the outside of the bottle, because people say, well, the Bible doesn't say don't drink. It does not. My husband's an Italian. I wrecked the bloodline. I'm Dutch-Irish. He's Italian all the way. And here I showed up in my awesome cuteness, and that was it. High school sweethearts, done. Well, they have wine at their meal and whatever. Nobody ever gets drunk. But me, I have drunks in my family. So you might want to use your head about that. And it doesn't say, the whiskey bottle doesn't say, 2 tablespoons, you'll be drunk. 1 cup, you're gone. They don't have instructions for this stuff. Stay away from stuff that doesn't have instructions. That's really a good tip. There's no instructions, like, don't get drunk, like people fight. Well, I can have alcohol if I want. Yeah, you can. But are you brilliant? Are you like a metabolic scientist? Can you figure out when you're going to tip, when you're going to not? And when you're about to tip, will you know it? And what if you like it? You're not going to pay attention. You're going to be blasted all the time. I deal with homeless people a lot. They all have the same story. I started drinking. Couldn't quit. Lost my spouse. My kids hate me. Lost my job. Now I live on the streets. I'm like, okay, right, let me tell you your story. And I explain, they're like, yeah, how'd you know? Well, yeah, it doesn't take a genius. It's all the same. They come in there smelling like whiskey, vomit, and piss, and I know what's been going on. They're living in a ditch somewhere. Because they engaged in something that had no instructions. Don't do that. The Bible's our instruction book. People that get legalistic about it, well, number one, they're just no fun. But number two, they're wrong. The Lord wants us to live our life here. He wants us to be the best example that we can. You know, when people find out I don't drink coffee, they're like, oh, they think it's a spiritual thing. It's not spiritual. I got hooked on it one time at 16 years old. I woke up and my hand was shaking. I thought, oh, this isn't happening. This is not happening to me. I never drank it again because I realized what it could do to me. Evidently, I have an addictive personality. So I have to be careful. It's not rocket science. When you let something tangle you up, it's going to tangle you up. Jesus doesn't hate you for that. He doesn't even care about that. He cares about you. And as you draw closer to him, that stuff falls away. Now, Jephthah is a dude that's got some damage. He's damaged goods. Stuff will happen. That's why I mentioned the story about my mom. She had stuff that happened to her when she was a kid that damaged her, ruined her. It opened all these weird doors, and that book that you should take for free gets into that. But, I mean, she was just a wreck. She was an alcoholic. She was a closet drunk. I said, really? I never knew that. She says, yeah, I had vodka. You couldn't smell it. You couldn't see what it was. She was a vodka drunk. She said she hurt her leg. She had 5 kids, and she didn't want to be high. Pain meds back then, again, you know, this is like 50s and 60s. It was like, I don't want to be a drug addict. I'll be a drunk, you know. So that was good choice on that, yeah. So that's what she did. And she says one day she heard the Lord talk to her, and she was a church secretary, a Sunday school teacher, you know, right? And one day the Lord said, if you put that down right now, I'll help you. If you don't, you'll have to deal with that yourself. I'll love you, but your quality of life basically is going to suck. I mean, I'm sure he didn't say it that way, but that's kind of what he meant, I think. She poured it out. She never had another drink, and she never had a craving for it. She was a good mom. Those that know my mom, she's a good mom. But how much better was she when she didn't have to hide her drinking? because it was a need. She was in pain. There was a need. There was a need. Right? A need. I had this weird thing wrong with me, systemic mastocytosis, and it's incurable, and it threw all this weight on me, and it did all this weird stuff, and I was passing out, and, you know, you haven't really lived until you vomit in the grocery store public bathroom and faint in the vomit, and you wake up to a homeless person dragging you out by your feet. Okay, now, vomit going, like being rubbed all over you. I mean, it's your own vomit, so it shouldn't matter, but it does. That happened like 8 or 9 times. I was doing a wedding one time, and I kept having these weird episodes, and they didn't know what was wrong with me. And I was doing a wedding. Well, the day before the wedding, I passed out, and I hit my head real bad. It was light when I fainted. It was dark when I came to. And I thought, well, I felt pretty sick when I passed out. I feel pretty good now, you know. So I got in my bed. And then I started feeling like I had to vomit. So no woman, there is no woman, hasn't been made that's going to vomit in her bed. Sorry, guys, you might pull it off once in a while, but a girl, there's no way. So maybe because we know we got to clean it. So we're up. And my husband's there, and he says, looks like a crime scene. I go, what are you talking about? Blood was everywhere. I hit my head right here, split my cheek wide open. I'm like, well, man, you know, I had a sinus infection for a couple months. It wouldn't go away. It feels pretty good now. I mean, it knocked something clear. It was great. I felt great. Swollen, bloody, black, purple. So the next day, I had to do a wedding. Yeah. I called my daughter, who knows about such things, and she assisted my look, and I'm standing there. And I'm still dizzy all the time. They don't know why. So I told my husband, Martin, I said, you stand there. Now I'm going to do the wedding. If I got to faint, I can't go back. I'll knock out the communion table. That's not going to be a good picture. If I go to the side, I'll knock out the little gazebo they got here. So the only way for me to go is in the front. Now, I got enough sense to step around the bride. We don't want to take her out, you know. But I had everybody step aside a little so I could have a path. And I said, if I start coming to you, you better get up and grab me because I'm going down. He's like, don't do the wedding. I'm doing it. Everything was fine. Nobody knew my face was split open. I'm just telling you, stuff happens in your life. You have to decide who you serve, not even why you serve him. Just whose child are you? Whose child are you? And you can't let these things destroy you. So my mother had damage. That damage led her to do things that she normally would not do. We have things that happen to us that lead us to do things we normally would not do. A smart person would say, well, I'm going to undo that unfortunate thing that happened and deal with it. Forgive God, forgive myself, forgive somebody else, love the situation, deal with it. And then the other thing that's hanging on to you because of that thing will fall off. That's like third grade math, right? Way. Now, getting back to this, he goes to the land of Tob. Now, this is interesting because Jephthah doesn't just leave and, you know, he goes, like he leaves Chico and he goes to Durham, or he leaves Chico and he goes to Corning, or he leaves Corning and he goes to Red Bluff, or he leaves Red Bluff and he goes to Redding. No. He leaves Chico and goes to Vegas. He is not playing. Tob was the Vegas of the day. I mean the bad part, like the strip. There was no Bellagio. Oh, look at the waterfall. That didn't happen. It was the ugly old Sinatra Vegas. Sin City, you know, is what they say. So Tob is that way. He was going to a place that represented the wound, and it would accommodate his anger. When you are damaged by the world or the people in it, you will always run to the place that will allow you to be angry and accommodate your wound and not heal it. You don't want to heal it. You don't want that. until you decide to get out of Tob. Now, Tob, just so we understand, is a city anywhere from probably 10 to 15 miles away. It was famous for housing thieves and murderers. Those were the main occupants of that town. You have towns like that. Here's a nice town. Don't go there. Don't go to this neighboring town past dark. You'll pay for it. There's neighborhoods. There's towns. They have a way about them. A price was paid or not paid. People hold a standard or they don't. Well, in Tob, there was no standard. So everything that they did lent itself to thievery and murder. And down through the ancient years, its name changed to be this. The meaning was this: good for nothing. Can you imagine living in a town that means good for nothing? I don't know any Spanish, but somebody told me there's a town a couple hours from us called Los Baños. Somebody said, "Do you know what that means? That means the toilet." Well, how do you live in a town named the toilet? They do. They're not bothered by it. Me, I would be a little bit, perhaps, bothered. Now, the word vain, remember he surrounded himself with vain people? Vain means rough, riffraff, means riffraff, thieves, angry people, people who will deliberately seek you out to harm you. It also means a word that's kind of a fun word, scoundrel. Scoundrel, unethical. It means prideful, scheming people. They were classically known as freebooters, pirates. It's a town full of pirates. So he surrounded himself with these people, and he became close to their leader. So he was the leader of the pack of crappy people. How did he get there? Mighty man of valor, somebody called him. He was like a cool dude. Something happened, wounded him, screwed him up in the head. So he's like, "Well, these people are not nice. They're meanie pants. I'm going over here." So he hangs out with these mean, murdering, thieving pirates. And this is his life now. But he was called of God before. He was holy, righteous, decent, and then a bad card was played. And then he became this. This happens in many ways to each of us. And we have to recognize that was a lousy, rotten error. It's not about me. It just happened, and I need to recover so that you can fix the rest of this stuff. Do you understand? The rest of the stuff needs to get fixed because you're supposed to be mighty and you're supposed to be powerful. You're supposed to be the army of God affecting change everywhere you go. Gifts and callings are within you. Powerful stuff. And God waits because we're messed up. We're wounded. Oh, he loves you. There's no trouble there. But it's for us to make that decision. Do you understand? It's for us to make that decision and not make it for somebody else. Because what you think is sin in me, I can guarantee you it's not sin. What I think is sin in you, I can guarantee you that's not sin. I know a guy that was... You know, he's hooked on porn, terribly hooked on porn. And I said, "Listen, don't feel so bad. It's all right. I think you started porn when your parents got a divorce and all this stuff happened." He goes, "Yeah, my parents got a divorce. My cousin molested me. He had nobody." I said, "But you know what? The porn was always there, right?" He goes, "Yeah, it never let me down." I said, "Absolutely. It's always there. That woman wouldn't pick you out of a lineup, Bob. I hate to tell you. But it's there. So don't feel perverted. Just feel alone. It comforts you. It's like a comfort food. Because it was there when everybody left. It was there in your weakest moment, and it comforted you. It let you know, I'm here for you. All we have to do is understand. We don't want to get comfort from that no more. We want to get comfort from the Lord. And the trouble is, sometimes we get so shamed about it that we don't come to the Lord. Well, what's going on? He knows anyway. He already knows. He already knows. I had a man tell me one time, I don't know why I have to always deal with these pornographic people, but hey, they're out there, you're out there, we're all out there. And he said to me, well, you don't understand because you're a girl. I said, you know how many women I have to talk to who are hooked on perverse behavior and pornography? Women. And you men sit there, you think you're special. You're nothing special going on there. Ugly is ugly. Clean it up. There it is. It's been preached. So whatever's holding you back and ticking you off and turning you wrong, God's not impressed by it. He's okay. He just loves you. If you start to clean yourself up before you worship the Lord, you're never going to make it because you'll judge yourself. And you'll be found wanting, always. Because we, from time to time, tell the truth about ourselves, especially in the quiet in the night. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't want to, you know. I said, no. So that guy says, well, let's watch some pornography right now together. We'll do that. Where are you going? Let's get a little click. He goes, no, you can never, never. I said, hey, why don't you want to watch pornography with me? Because you're pure and you're holy. I go, then why do you want to watch it when I'm not here and your God's sitting here watching it with you? Well, God's everywhere. Anyway. We're going to look at verses 29 to 36, and then we're going to do more worship. How about more worship? Amen? Okay. Now, historians tell us that Jephthah practiced the art of war, and news had spread. When you're born with skills, you can use them for good or for evil. I'm trying to help somebody right now that's coming out of the Hell's Angels, and he was an enforcer, so he, like a murderer type guy. And so I says, well, we're not going to talk about Jesus right now. We're not? No. I want you to read the book of Judges. It's the bloodiest, most horrible thing you can ever find. Well, shouldn't I be learning about, like, the love of God? No. Because you're so full of violence, you can't even understand the love of God. I want you to understand violence happens. It happened then. It'll happen now. You're not a weirdo because you're violent. Let me show you the Old Testament. And we're done with the book of Judges, then you're going to be ready to hear about Jesus because you're going to realize you're not really a weirdo just because you want to kill everybody. Half the people on the planet want to kill everybody. I got relatives in San Quentin for murder, okay? I think I could go there. I'm going to minimize you because your life dealt you so many crappy cards that you have to be violent and try to kill people. Come on. No, your things are violent. We're going to let you be violent for a little while, and I'm going to let you see. Jesus handled that. Jesus handled that. God was there. God was there. God was there. And then you're going to fall in love with Jesus, and you're going to realize you're not a weirdo after all. Other folks were violent too. Sometimes you think you're the only one. You're not the only one. You're not. I remember, I don't know why I'm telling you so many stories, probably to torment these poor girls that just want to leave. Anyway, remember Lee Tui, Lori? Right, okay. Here's a guy who was a space cadet. He lived with us. He was an LSD guy. He had too much dope. Could have been, yeah, in disguise, perhaps. Anyway, this guy was messed up, and he lived with us. Like, my mom and dad always brought people in and tried to help him. Well, we were watching The Partridge Family, as every child of the 60s and 70s would do, and so we're watching that, and he starts screaming, Keith Partridge is talking to him. And he's talking to me, so I yell for my mom. She comes in there, And she said something that it mattered what she said. It really mattered. She looked at that guy and she leaned down and she says this. And this is what I want to say to people who have weird sin in their life. She says, "Why would Keith Partridge talk to you? You're not that special." Keith Partridge is not talking to you. Your sin isn't that big of a deal. Okay? You're a big deal. Your sin is not. The very thing that you think you got by the ankles, you don't. God does. You just love him an inch more, and all this stuff's going to work out for you. I promise you. I promise you that it will. Let's go down to 29 to 36. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed over Mizpah and Gilead, and from Mizpah and Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon." Clearly, I could have not read that. Anyway, "and Jephthah, he vowed a vow unto the Lord." Now, pay attention to this. This is some weird scripture. He makes a vow to the Lord, and he says, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Few problems. Hang in there. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them unto his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, 20 cities, and under the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. You got to have some smoking skills to wipe out people in 20 cities. Think about it for a minute. Like the county is gone. This is one guy doing this. "And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances." She's so happy. "And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter." Who did he think was going to come into his house when he made that idiot vow? "Whoever comes to my house, I'll kill him for you, Lord." First of all, God wouldn't ask you to do that. Second of all, who do you think is going to come in your house? Your kid, dummy. So, "and it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and he said, 'Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I can't go back.' And she said unto him, 'My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of my enemies, even of the children of Ammon.'" Okay, we have some problems, Houston. Why did he make a stupid vow? Because he had the enemy all over him. He was playing in Tobe. He went to Vegas. He hung out with the drug dealers. He hung out with the hoes. He did all the stuff. He lived there a long time. He hung out with the gangsters, and he killed people, and he did stuff. And then he comes back, and he thinks he's going to be Mr. Godly. God honored him, slaughtered all these people. 20 cities are gone. God had his way. But as a person, you have to understand, when you've been around rottenness, you've got to say, "I rebuke that. I destroy that." And Christians aren't doing that. They're just gliding around like little ice skaters. They're just gliding around. You've got to say, "No, I'm not part of that. I stop that. I get that off of me." And if you can't do that, then you're going to slowly, slowly, slowly make terrible vows. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him to accomplish the task of the Lord. Amen? It didn't come on him to accomplish what he wanted. It came on him to accomplish the task of the Lord. And when you put yourself in the equation, What happens is what you want will come to pass, not what God wants. And they are dramatically different. I'm done. Could you stand? When you put yourself in the equation, you're going to lose. You have to be able to put yourself where God wants you. And if you've done stupid stuff, you got to make a decision. You just quit doing stupid stuff. I had a guy last week come up and he said, oh, you know, he's at the church and he says, I heard you had a bad lung. You know, I just have one, so whatever. I don't know if it's bad, it's gone. It might be behaving, I don't know. So you got a bad lung, you know, it must be a lot of pain. I go, yeah, you know, that's right. I said, move on. He goes, oh, no, sister, I want to pray for you. And I got upset. I said, don't pray for me. I don't need any prayer for my lung. He goes, yeah, but I said, listen, I have a promise from God. What's your prayer going to do against a promise of God? Nothing. God gave me a promise. So I don't care if it takes a week or a decade or till the day before I'm dead. I have a promise. I'm going to feel better one day. I feel pretty good right now, in fact. I said, you know what? You don't pray for my lung. That's blasphemous to me. And he got, you know, poor little guy got hurt feelings. But I said, eh. When you're standing on a promise, buddy, stand. You know, what's this all that I need prayer. Honestly, give it a rest. Make a decision. Guy comes up, help me to pray that I'll forgive. No, do it yourself. Pray that I'll quit smoking. No, quit buying those things. Dude, come on. You got to suck it up at some point and realize some of the blame is on you. Some of the credit for the trouble is on you and the credit to get out's on you. God will make you brave and then he'll make you courageous. You got to hang in there till those two marry each other. In 1997, upon retiring as the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, remember Tommy Lasorda? Well, he started talking about his battle with some bad habits. And this is what he says. He said, I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket. I stared at it, and I said, who's stronger, you or me? The answer was me. I stopped smoking right then, flat out. Then I took the vodka martini. I loved vodka martinis. And I said to it, who is stronger, you or me? Again, the answer came, it is me. I threw that out. I quit drinking. I never drank again. Never did. Then I was heavy. I needed to go on a diet. I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce. And I said, who's stronger, you or me? And a little clam looked up at me and said, I am. He said, the clam was right. You can't beat linguine. Sometimes you just got to say, I've had enough. Amen? If you've just had enough, just tonight, just say you've had enough and you'll be done. If you need prayer for anything, I want you to come right down here and I'm telling you something right now. God's going to meet you and he's going to mess you up in the best way. You just come on down and get prayer. And if you need to go, you head on out and we'll see you next month. I love you and I'm really happy that you're here.